Good morning, Northeast. Yeah, welcome. Welcome those in person, those joining us online. A special welcome to our guests. I'm Keith, and it's my honor to share with you today as we continue the series in Joshua. You can take your Bible or Bible app and turn to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to look at respond to defeat. Joshua is the sixth book in the Old Testament. You may remember in chapter 6, it's God who brings down the walls of Jericho, and Israelites get this great victory. And then you get to chapter 7, and they experience a humiliating defeat. A couple of weeks ago, Janet and I went to Charlotte, North Carolina, her hometown. We took my oldest daughter, Katie, and her husband to a football game to see the Carolina Panthers play the Dallas Cowboys. My hometown is Austin, Texas, so I'm a Dallas fan by birth. I know all about humiliating defeat. We know that victories in the past do not guarantee victory in the present. For me, sometimes it helps me to personify the Israelites. I think of them as an individual person. In Egypt, they were born into slavery. There was nothing they could do to be set free. They needed a deliverer. I was born into slavery, into the bondage of sin, and there was nothing I could do to be set free. I needed a Savior. And for the Israelites, by faith, they believed God that they could take the blood of a lamb and paint it over their doorway, and death would pass over their household, setting them free from Egypt. By faith, I believed that God sent his only son, Jesus, the true Lamb of God, to die on a cross for my sins, and he rose again, setting me free from the bondage of sin. The Israelites were on a faith journey that God was going to remove the unbelief from their heart so they would learn to trust him as they would face more than 30 battles in the promised land. I'm on a faith journey where God is building my faith so I can trust him whether I have victory or even if I have defeat. Today, I'd like to share with you the three steps to defeat and the three steps to respond to defeat. The first step to defeat is disobedience. As a parent, I did not teach our children to disobey, but somehow they learned this at a very early age. I've heard that the definition of a spoiled brat is someone else's children who behave like your own. We are all born with a sin nature, and we all disobey. If you got your Bible, you can turn to Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." They just had this great victory over the city of Jericho, but the Israelites were unfaithful. They disobeyed, and that made God angry. God is angry because that sin separated them from the fellowship and presence of God. Before they marched around Jericho on that seventh day, Joshua told the Israelites that the city was under a ban. In Joshua chapter 6, in verse 18, it says, "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them, and make some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble to it. But all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." God's instructions and expectations to the Israelites was clear. that first victory in the promised land at Jericho would be the first fruits. All of the spoils of war would be devoted to God. And God's expectations for us are clear. That our first fruits, that we would give that back to God in our tithes and offerings, a tenth, to show our appreciation, thanking God for his faithfulness and his provision. It only took one man out of an army of 6,000 people to separate the Israelites from the presence of God. One man out of 600,000. That's 99.9998% pure. I like it when I get to do math. As an engineer, that would be 1.6 parts per million. And we would say, well, that's pretty good. But we lower the standard. We like to compare ourselves to other people. But Jesus is the standard. He had no sin. So how much disobedience or sin will God tolerate in your life? The answer is none. For God is a holy God. He has not changed. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. And it separates us from the fellowship with God. Maybe it's an addiction, like drugs, alcohol, or pornography. Or maybe it's anger, bitterness, greed, pride, lust. Or maybe it's not doing something that we know we should do, like an encouraging word, a helping hand, spending time in prayer, studying God's word, or tithing. James says, the man who knows the right thing to do, and he does not do it, for him, that is sin. Or maybe it's a secret sin that nobody knows about. It's just a thought that becomes a fantasy. Whatever it is, God already knows, because you cannot deceive God. Which gets us to the next step. Look at I want to look at Achan's response in verse 21 in chapter 7. See how Achan responds. He says, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and I took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan saw it, he wanted it, and he took it. And he knew it was wrong. That's why he hid it. He buried it in the ground. 50 shekels of gold today would be worth about $70,000. That's a Class C felony in Kentucky, in case you were wondering. Punishable from 5 to 10 years. But God's punishment for sin is death. For when lust is conceived and it gives birth to sin, and sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We know when we sin. We know it's wrong. But we want to keep it hidden. We want to suppress it. We want to keep it in the darkness and not bring it to light. When my two daughters were in elementary school, one Saturday morning, they were in the living room playing. They had all these toys out, and they had these pieces of paper, and they were drawing on them. Janet and I were outside working in the yard most of that day. But my oldest daughter, Katie, she had this drawing, and she decided she wanted to glue some objects on it. I don't remember what they were, but she thought that would make the drawing better. So she went and got this large bottle of Elmer's glue without permission. And she got it, and she turned that orange top, and she turned it upside down, squeezed really hard, and nothing would come out. So she unscrews the top, and then she turns it upside down and squeezes really hard. And all this glue comes out on the carpet in the middle of the living room. So then she decides with her sister, they'll put a piece of paper over it. And then another piece, and then another piece, and another piece. Until they had this big pile of paper in the middle of the living room. It wasn't until that evening that I told our girls that it was time to go to bed and they needed to put away their toys. And they take them and they put them on the shelf, they put them in the closet. But they left this big pile of paper in the middle of the living room. I went to go pick it up, and it was stuck to the floor. I did not teach my children to disobey, and I certainly didn't teach them to deceive, but we naturally want to hide our sin. God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. Your sin will find you out. That's Numbers 32, 23, if you want a memory verse for your children. Which leads us to the third step. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 2. And it says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' So the men went up and spied out Ai." Ai was about 15 miles from Jericho. It was up in the hill country. It's up because it's about 2,000 feet in elevation above the Jericho plain. Joshua sends spies out, similar to what he did when he, before they attacked Jericho. But look at verse 3. It says, "They returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men from the people went up there." The most important part about this text is what's not there. There's no reference to God. God was very specific. He told them when, where, and how to cross the Jordan River. He told them when and where and how to attack Jericho. But suddenly, God is not in the story. Why? I think Joshua was distracted. He comes across this emotional high on the victory of Jericho, and he's all excited. Let's move on to the next battle. He's ready for victory. But he's busy trying to decide, what city should we attack? How many spies should I send? How many people should I send in that engagement? What would be the strategy for victory? How will I take care and provide for all the people in the Jericho plains? It's a lot to organize and manage. But if Joshua had come before God to seek His face, God would have told him that they had a sin problem. God would have told him to wait. Be reconciled in a right relationship with God, and then you can move forward. But this did not happen. Joshua was distracted. We do the things we don't want to do, and we don't do what we want to do. We disobey. And then we try to hide it, we suppress it, we try not to think about it, we try to bury it. We think we're better than most people. It's such a small sin, only 1.6 parts per million. And we deceive ourselves. And then life gets busy, and we're so many places to go and things to do between work, school, church, family, so many things. We have no time for God. And we kind of push out coming into the presence of God. We get distracted by the things that are most important in this little sin. Will eventually lead us to defeat. That's what happened at Ai. So let's look at their defeat, and you look at verse 5, 4 and 5. It says, "But they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became like water." The Israelite army is in full retreat. They are experiencing a humiliating defeat. The hearts of the people are melted. They lose all hope, all confidence, all courage. There are three things I want you to remember when you feel defeated by your sin. The first thing is you're not alone. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is disobedient. We've all been there. We all experience defeat. The second thing I want you to remember is that defeat is not the end of the story. The Israelites will get reconciled with God. And when you get to chapter 8, they will go forward as God leads them to a great victory over the city of Ai. In fact, God will use their defeat in chapter 7 as a strategy for their victory in chapter 8. But you got to come back next week to hear that story. God will use the defeat in your past to give you victory in the future. For we know that all things work together for good, that those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And the third thing you need to remember about defeat is not every defeat in your life is due to your sin, but every sin in your life can lead to defeat. So not every defeat in your life is due to your sin. It may be the sin of someone else or just the fact that we live in a sinful world. But what's most important is how do you respond to defeat? So I'd like to share with you the three steps to respond to defeat. So let's see how Joshua responded. He says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. And both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads." Joshua is defeated. He's in despair. He's grieving his loss. He's in anguish. He's heartbroken. And he falls on his face before God. So where do you turn when you feel defeated? Is it a family member, a friend, a self-help book, a podcast? You need to turn your face to God. And then Joshua asked God three questions. He asked him, he says, "At last, O Lord God, why did you ever bring the people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan." May sound familiar. When the Israelites came out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, they said, "God, why did you bring us in the wilderness to die? We would have been better off if we stayed in Egypt." When we face defeat, we have this tendency to question God. We say, "God, if you only loved me, then this wouldn't have happened to me. Or God, if you're so powerful and you know everything, why didn't you stop this?" And we do this shifting the blame to God. But look at the next question Joshua asks. He says, "Oh Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies?" Then we tend to question ourselves. We second guess our decisions. What if I had more courage? Or what if I was better prepared? What if I sent 6,000 men instead of 3,000 men? Maybe we would have won. Or what if I had more faith? We question all the decisions we made and never considering the possibility of sin. And then the third question he asks is, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" I appreciate Joshua's concern for God's reputation, but God can take care of his own reputation. We have this tendency to start questioning other people. In our defeat, we said, "Well, what will they think? Or how will they respond? Or will they treat me differently?" After we go through defeat, we start questioning God, questioning ourselves, and we question other people. And that's okay. That's natural. God was not bothered by any of these questions. He didn't answer any of them. But there is a better question. I like what David writes in Psalms 139. He writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me into the everlasting way." Coming before God and asking the question, "God, search my heart. I need to know if there's anything in my life that separates me from you." If Joshua would have asked this question before he engaged in the battle of Ai, then the defeat could have been avoided. Each day, we need to come into the presence of God, have fellowship with Him. Maybe it's a thought, maybe it's a behavior, maybe it's an attitude. The Spirit of God will convict our hearts, affirming that we belong to God. That's a good thing, because God is trying to bring us back into fellowship with Him if we disobey. But you need to know, the enemy, Satan, is also going to remind you of your sin. And he's going to tell you, if you were really saved, you wouldn't think this or say this or do this. He's going to tell you that you're a failure and that you're defeated and that God doesn't love you. You need to remember, those come from the father of lies. But you need to listen to God. Listen to the voice of truth. Joshua came before the presence of God with a broken heart, wanting to listen to God's voice, to hear God's direction, which is the second step to respond. Let's look and see what God tells Joshua. He says, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Rise up. What is it that you have fallen? Why is it that you have fallen on your face?'" Listen to God's voice. God says, "Rise up. Look up. Don't look down. Remember that you are a child of the King. God does not hate you. God loves you. Even in your worst and darkest moment, He sent His only Son to die for you so that you can stand in the presence of God. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Remember who you are, that you are a child of the King." And then God goes on to tell Joshua in verse 11, He says, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." The Spirit of God convicts us that we have disobeyed, that we have sinned. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to agree with God. Achan was tempted by the gold when he saw it. And there's nothing wrong with being tempted. But when that temptation turns into desire and it gives birth to sin, you need to own your sin. Whether it's anger, bitterness, pride, lust, greed, laziness, you need to bring it into the light before God. When my oldest daughter Katie was in high school, she was on the color guard. That's where they have rifles and sabers and flags, and they spin them around and throw them up in the air. I don't know how they do all that. I thought it was pretty amazing. But it takes lots of practice and lots of discipline. And she had a practice flag at home, and she kept it in her room, and then she would go outside to practice. And one day, I was in the living room looking at the spot on the carpet, and she came walking through the living room with her flag, so I knew she was going outside, and she goes through the kitchen. And when she goes through the kitchen, I hear this loud crash. So I hurry there, and the light fixture is just gone. There's glass all over the floor. The only one in the kitchen is Katie. She's standing in the opposite corner from me, holding her flag like this. And then she says, "I didn't do it." Why is it so difficult for us to admit our mistakes, to acknowledge that we have sinned before a holy God? God doesn't hate you. God loves you. And then His next direction is in verse 12, and He says, "Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst." The next thing you need to do is you need to grieve your sin. Grieving your sin is where you acknowledge that your sin has separated you from the presence of God. When you have your children, when they tell you they're sorry, as a parent, you know Or they're saying, I'm sorry because I got caught. Or I'm sorry for the punishment or discipline I'm about to receive. Or are they truly sorry for what they have done? As a parent, we know this. God wants you to grieve your sin, to be truly sorry, because that separates you from the presence of God. And that grieving process takes time. It takes time for you to desire the presence of God more than you desire the sin. You may remember the Israelites at Mount Sinai, they made a golden calf. And after that, God came and told them, I'm still going to keep my promise. I'm going to take you to the promised land, but an angel will lead you. I will not be in your presence anymore. And in Exodus chapter 33, the Israelites said, when we heard the sad word, we went into mourning. They started to grieve their sin. And as part of that process, it said every morning they would rise up and worship God. That you worship and praise God and you grieve that loss until your desire is to be in God's presence more than it is to do the sin. This grieving of sin takes time until you hate the sin because it separates you from the presence of God. Christians who repeat the same sin over and over and over again haven't fully grieved their sin. God will give you victory over your enemies. You need to make your sin your enemy and not your friend. And once you have grieved your sin, then you can ask for forgiveness and reconciliation. I came home from work one day when my daughter Katie was in the first grade and she was sitting at the table drawing. She liked to do that. And I noticed she had this little rectangular eraser that I hadn't seen before. So I asked her, where did you get that? And she said, the store. And I said, did your mother buy that for you? And she shrugged her shoulders and said, I don't know. So I went to Janet and I asked her about it. And Janet said, I don't know anything about it. So I'm thinking, great, my daughter's a thief and a liar. So I went to Katie and I told her, I said, that you stole that and we need to go back to the store and you need to tell them that you stole it. And you need to tell them you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. And we did that. They were very understanding at the Christian bookstore. They were. If you look at verse 13, the next direction he gives them, it says, rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. To consecrate yourselves, to renew your commitment, to be set apart, to love God with all your heart. You may remember David after he committed his sin of adultery. And Psalms 51 verse 10 says, consecrate in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. We're saying, God, I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to follow you with all my heart. But it's not enough to know God's directions. You need to make a decision to act on those directions, which gets us to the third step. Joshua chapter 7, verse 14, it says, in the morning you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near and by the households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. Joshua is going to discover who had sinned by drawing lots. You can think of this as four drawings with divine sovereignty and guidance by God, from tribe to family to household to man. This process is going to take time. All the tribes will come together, an army of 600,000. Then the tribe of Judah will be taken, and now you're down to 76,000. And then they're going to tell you another drawing, and it's going to be the family of Zerah would be taken, and then you get a smaller number. And then they're going to do a third drawing, and the household of Zabdi would be taken. And now you're down to a smaller number. I'm trying to imagine what Achan was thinking through this process. How much guilt did he have in his heart for his sin? What did he decide to do? Achan could have stepped forward at any time and confessed his sin, but he remained silent. He didn't do anything. In Psalms 32, David would write, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Achan makes the decision to do nothing. And then you get to verse 15 in Joshua, where it says, "And it shall be, the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, and he and all his belongings to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel." This is probably, for me, the most impactful verse in chapter 7. It shall be. It shall be the one that is taken. If Achan had come forward during the first, second, or third drawing, and like David, confessed his sin, God would have forgiven his sin. And this fourth drawing would never happen, along with its consequences. But he waited. He waited until he was the one taken. And then it's too late. It would cost him everything. Achan and his family would be put to death. And this may seem harsh, but the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Jesus died for your sin, an incredible price paid for you on the cross because he loves you. But you need to make a decision to accept that gift of eternal life. Your sin debt will be paid. If you do nothing, your life will pay that debt, eternally separated from the presence of God. Don't wait to make a decision. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would love to have a conversation with you today. If you've already accepted Jesus as your Savior, your sin debt is paid. That was a complete work done by Jesus on the cross. But you do not need to live in defeat. You can live in the presence of fellowship with God, and he offers that to you today. But maybe you're here, and you just have a burden on your heart for people you know who are living defeated. We're going to enter a time of response for you to take a pause and reflect, to talk to God, but more importantly, to listen to God. You can pray where you are. You can come to the altar and pray. You do what the Spirit leads you to do. So let's pray together. Ask God to search your heart and to test your thoughts, to lead you into an everlasting way. Ask God to forgive you of your sins, for he is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Consecrate yourself before a holy God. Renew your commitment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Father, I thank you for your word, how it speaks truth into our heart. Father, we desperately want to be in your presence. Father, how great your love is. Father, I thank you that there's no sin so great that it keeps us from knowing you, that you've paid it all, and we thank you for that. Father, forgive us, but we are your people, holy and set apart by you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.